We're going to read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 17. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So here we have Jesus calling four fishermen to follow him. But throughout the Bible, this theme is repeated over and over again. So we have in the Old Testament, God, he tells Israel when they're walking around the wilderness, remember? And there was a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. They were supposed to follow God wherever he led. When it moved, they were supposed to move. When it stopped, they were supposed to stop. In the New Testament, Jesus calls these men, there are 12 of them, "Follow me." Here he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They leave what they're doing and they follow him. After Jesus dies and rises again, he says to them, well, actually before he dies and rises again, he tells them, "I'm going to send another comforter who will abide with you forever, the Holy Spirit." In Galatians 5, Paul says the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. So we kind of have this idea of God out there, follow him. Jesus, a man here, follow him. The Holy Spirit inside us, follow him. Jesus, before he left, he said, "Make disciples of all nations." That was train people to be my followers. That's what a disciple is. Someone who spends enough time with someone to get to know what they're doing, to get to know their trade, like an apprentice, so that you can imitate them. So Jesus is calling four men to follow Jesus, and it's a very simple message. I just have 2 points. One, the reason to follow Jesus, and then the requirement for following Jesus. First of all, why would you want to follow him? Why would you want to be a disciple? And then what is it going to take? There's a story. I'm sure probably everyone here knows the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." We like to sing it a lot. But I looked up the background of the story. There's a man named Nak Singh. I'm probably not saying his name right, but he was a man in India. And he got saved with his family. And the chief of his village told him, I think they were Buddhists or something, "You can't be a follower of Christ. Renounce Christ." And they pressured him and pressured him. And he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Well, he had 2 kids. And they murdered his kids and told him, "Renounce your faith in Christ." And he said, "The world behind me, the cross before me." They murdered his wife. They said, "Renounce your faith or we're going to kill you next." And he said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." And he was killed. One of the men that was involved in that murder heard his testimony, and that's how we had the words to that song. But a lot of us sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," and we never stop to ask, first of all, am I really a follower? Why would I want to be a follower? And then what does it take to be a follower? Do we really qualify? So we're going to look at these 2 points very simply: reasons for following Jesus and then requirements for following Jesus. First of all, reasons. And the reasons, I think they're kind of selfish, some of them, because there's some really good reasons why we would want to follow Jesus. So we'll look at some personal benefits to following Jesus. First of all, under this reasons for following Jesus, there is trust in the midst of difficulty. When we're following Jesus, we're taught that men who follow Jesus, when trials came, they were able to have peace. Throughout the Bible, God teaches that those who know God, those who follow him, have peace. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." I think of in Acts 16:25, when Paul and Silas are sitting in jail. What are they doing? They're moaning and groaning, right, and complaining and yelling at everyone that they're innocent. No, they're singing. They're praising God. How could they do that? Because they knew they were following God's will, and wherever he led them, he was still in control. So following Jesus helps us personally, personal benefits. When trials come, we're able to get through them because he led me here. I'm not leading my own, I'm not taking my own way. The Bible says our way, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and there are other ways of death, but God's way is perfect, in Psalm 18 it teaches. So trust in the midst of difficulty when we follow Jesus, and we're going to go through this quick because I want to get to the requirements. I don't think I have to sell anyone on the reasons for following Jesus. I'm just going to lay them out before you. Another reason to follow Jesus or be his disciple is that when we follow Jesus, we can make an impact. We can turn the world upside down, is how the Bible phrases it. Acts 17:6, they came to Jason's house and they said, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Those who made a difference for God are those who followed him. Be it in the Old Testament, be it in the New Testament, be it in our day, those who follow the Holy Spirit's leading are those who are where God wants them to be, and those who can make a difference for him. Also, when we follow Jesus is when we are laying up treasures in heaven. So if you want this alliterated, we can trust in the midst of difficulty, turn the world upside down, treasures laid up in heaven, and a testimony that will endure. Matthew 6 teaches us that we will treasure up our treasures in heaven when we're following him, when we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and a testimony that endures. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you read that hall of faith, every one of those people were people who obeyed God's will. They followed him where he told them to go, what he told them to do. And because of that, we have their testimony. We have their record. Their testimony continues to speak. But more than personal benefits for following Jesus, let's see here. There's also a promise that Jesus gives to those who follow him. There are personal benefits, but there's also a promise. Look back here in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to notice something that for a while I overlooked it and I misread it. In verse 19, Jesus says to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Notice Jesus did not say, "Be fishers of men." He didn't command them to be fishers of men. He commanded them to follow. And he said, "I will make you fishers of men." That is a promise from the mouth of Jesus. The application of this would be, if we're not fishers of men, we aren't followers, because Jesus will keep his promise. Jesus said, if you're following me, you will be a fisher of men. If you follow me, I will remove that fear of man. I will help you to have boldness, because I will make you a fisher of men. It's interesting, too. He's talking to fishers, right? Four brothers. Twice in Jesus' ministry, he finds them out on the shore or in a boat with no fish. One time, probably the same time in a different gospel, he's there and they're washing their nets, and he says, "Why don't you go throw in your nets in the water again?" They're like, "We're out all night and didn't catch anything. But at your word, we'll cast in one of them." They didn't obey him completely. They go and throw in one net, and what happens to the net? It's so full of fish, it starts to rip, and their boat starts to sink. Now, you don't want to lose your boat, but that's a pretty good fisherman story. I would love that kind of story, right? After Jesus rises again, the same thing happens. They're out all night long. Jesus calls them and says, "Did you guys catch anything?" "Nothing." "Throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find." They throw it on the right side of the boat and they catch 153 fish. And that time they obeyed, and the Bible says, though there were so many, the net did not tear. It's interesting. Their obedience kept their net intact. But the point is, when Jesus makes you a fisher of men, he helps you catch fish. He knows where the fish are. I think that a lot of us want to be fishermen for him, but we are self-made fishermen instead of Christ-made fishermen. So we fish and fish and fish, and we get so frustrated like the disciples because we don't catch anything. When he makes us fishers of men, he knows where the fish are. So here, these are a few reasons why you'd want to be a fisher of men. Would be the personal benefits. You can trust when trials come. You can turn the world upside down. You can have a testimony that will continue. You can have treasures laid up in heaven. You also get this promise when you're a fisher of men. So if you want to obey the Great Commission, be a follower of Christ. Be a disciple of Christ, and he will make you a fisher of men. He'll make you obedient to that call. But probably, for me, the best reason to be a follower of Christ is because we get to follow him. The person we're following. We're not following a church. We're not following a religion. We're not following a list of rules. We're following a man who is willing to come and die for us. Jesus, the Bible says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, I was healed. The Bible says that God loved me first. That's why I love him. 1 John 4:19. The Bible says he's my creator. So, probably all of us would agree that Jesus is worthy, or God is worthy, or the Holy Spirit is worthy. It's the Trinity. He's worthy to be followed. He's worth being followed. We should be his disciples. We should be his followers. The question is, though, what does it mean to follow him? If you don't have all these benefits of following, if when trials come you are distraught because you got yourself in that mess because you weren't following him to begin with, if you cannot be a disciple of a fisher of men, if you're more concerned about that team that's going to win or lose than Jesus, and you say, "Well, I want to be a follower. What does it take to be a follower? Because I would love all these benefits." So let's look secondly, real quick, What are the requirements that Jesus puts before us to be fishers of men? If we just took these men here and looked at their lives, we would see it, but he actually tells us in more detail, clearer, what does it mean to be a disciple or a follower of Christ? So let's turn with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, verse chapter 14. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he didn't want people to just call themselves followers because they believed in him, because they saw a miracle, because they wanted more food. Throughout his ministry, he kept weeding people out. He kept resetting the standard. This is what I'm requiring of you if you follow me. If you go to the book of John, chapter 6, we're not going to go there, but he feeds 5,000 people, and they're all following him because they want more food. And he's like, I'm the bread of life. Do you want me? Oh, no, we want real food. We want real food, Jesus. We want bread. And the Bible says a lot of them left because they said this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So Jesus, throughout his ministry, he's saying, okay, so if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me, this is what I'm requiring. So what are the requirements? Luke 14, starting in verse 25. Here again, Jesus is going to weed out his audience. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, so he's talking to this huge crowd, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times Jesus says, you don't qualify if this is not true of you. Go home. So what is he telling this huge crowd? This huge crowd, a lot of churches today are doing all they can to not offend people, to keep them here. Jesus did the opposite. He would very bluntly explain, this is what I'm asking for. Do you have what it takes? Okay, see you later. Pretty much is what he's saying. Go home. What are the three requirements he has here? So we've already seen all these reasons to follow Jesus, but here are his requirements. Verse 26, Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You don't qualify, is what he's saying. So now, is he calling us to hate people? No. We know that's not the case. John 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. Second, love your neighbor. So he's not saying hate people. What is he saying then? He's saying, I need to be number one. I want your absolute love so that compared to me, everyone else looks like hate. You love me so much that you would do anything and everything for me, and you would give up anybody that you love. Verse 27, he says you have to bear your cross and come after me. Now, it doesn't mean put a chain around your neck with a cross on it. This was be willing to suffer and even die with me. Be willing to identify with me. Don't be ashamed of me. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then verse 33, he says you have to be willing to forsake all that you have. So Jesus says, hey, if you want to be my follower, my disciple, everybody you love, everything you love, and your own self, you've got to give up. And then it's interesting because from verse 28 on, I can relate to this a little bit because of Africa, and I told you about it. Look at verse 28. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? So he says, okay, now, so if you're trying to build a building, wouldn't you sit down and find out if you have enough money to build your building? If not, you don't start. Otherwise, you get halfway through and people start laughing at you. Or let's say you're going to go to war, and you have 10,000 soldiers, and the enemy has 20,000. Wouldn't you try to get some kind of peace treaty instead of go and fight and lose? He says, in the same way, if you want to be my disciple, here are your three requirements. You know what he's saying? Determine if you're willing to pay the price. If not, go home. He says, here, this is the price I'm setting for being my follower. Is there somebody you love that you would sin for that you won't give me? Is there something that you love so much that if it's taken from you, you sin against me because you love it more than me? or yourself. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's, Jesus says, okay, go home. Here's my price tag. Do you have what it takes to pay it? If not, you can't be my disciple. So he's pretty harsh. We've looked at all these great reasons why you'd want to follow him, but you know that all these reasons are eternal reasons. And he says, in summary, what he's saying is, you have to give up all the temporal if you want to follow me because I'm eternal. If not, go home. You cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes these very, very blunt statements, and then we say we're disciples. We say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not willing to pay this price. What would Jesus say? Jesus would say, no, you're not a follower. You don't qualify. You cannot be my disciple because there's these certain things you will not give up. Yourself, your stuff, and the people that you love. Jesus says, I need to be number one. So we've seen the reasons to follow Jesus. We've seen the requirements to follow Jesus. And through this passage, Jesus is saying, will you count the cost? And will you decide to follow me? I think of Joshua. Right before he died, he told the children of Israel, you can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, the gods on the other side of the river, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice. He made a decision. After he looked at all the options, I'm going to choose God. Today, we have this option as well. God is looking for people to be disciples. Disciples, he promised, will become fishers. Disciples get to follow him. Disciples focus on the eternal, not on the temporal. Disciples give up all the temporal. So how many disciples really are there? For a long time, I thought all Christians were disciples. Not at all. According to Jesus' standard, it's pretty stiff bill. It's everything, but it's worth it. So we have our choice to make. Jesus never forced anyone to follow. He didn't grab these four guys and say, you're following me whether you like it or not. Let's put the handcuffs on. And it's interesting that even when they messed up, he gave them a second choice. One that is probably the most clear mistake would be Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. He kept putting his foot in his mouth, right? But after Jesus died and rose again, and Jesus appeared on that water, or next to the water, and said, throw the net on the right side of the boat, they come to shore, and Jesus says to Peter, follow me again. Peter had the option again to follow him. And that gives hope to me. When I start to love people or myself or my things more than him, he says, okay, will you give them up now? Oh, you're loving them again. Will you give them up now? We get another chance. So the challenge for this evening, and I think my time is gone, have you decided to follow Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all want to be our leader. They know where we should be. They know what's best for us, and they call us to follow. Will we? Pastor, will you come up here?